to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we wrap up our 2025 missions conference. It won't be the end of us talking about missions because we're going to talk about missions all the time, especially the first Sunday of the month. But we're wrapping it up, and our theme this year, as I've mentioned several times, is sent, your sons and daughters. Every year, I can't wait to find out what is the theme for this year, because we don't set that. The Assemblies of God Missions Department sets the theme. And I'll be honest with you, when I first heard the theme for this year, I was a little disappointed. Not because I don't believe in it now that I know what it means, but that was the whole thing. I wasn't really sure exactly what they were trying to communicate. So, what do you mean? Any of you had that same response when you heard that the theme was this? What exactly does that mean? We're going to talk about that today. We've had a number of themes. I mean, they've had a different theme every year since the very beginning. And I can think of themes we've had in recent years. Like last year, it was sent also, but all peoples everywhere. You can kind of get, oh, yeah, we got to reach all people everywhere, you know. One year, they actually had the theme everywhere. That was pretty good, too. We had one called So All Can Hear. Pretty easy to understand. We had compelled. I like that. May God compel us, you know, stir in us a heart to reach out to people that don't know Jesus. Maybe be compelled to go, to share. Another one was To the Ends of the Earth. I like that. That's very visionary. Every tribe, every nation. Another one was Empowered. You know, we need to be powered and empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel. But sent, your sons and daughters. Well, when I heard the theme, I knew exactly where it came from, Acts chapter 2. So we're going to dig into the passage that it comes from and see what God wants us to learn, what he wants us to draw from this passage for us and for our involvement in missions. Not just in giving, not just in praying, but in being missionaries ourselves. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2, and we'll get through verses 12 through 21 before we're done. And the background to this story is Jesus has lived his life. He has died on the cross. He was buried and rose again to new life, and he did that to pay the price for our salvation and to give us new life. And for 40 days afterward, he appeared to and met with his disciples a couple different times, a number of times, and explained a lot of stuff and continued to prepare them because he's getting ready to send them out to be the first missionaries, to take this good news of his death and salvation that was available because of it to the world. The world right around them, but the world far beyond their farthest dreams and their imaginations. And he told them, and we've been talking about this actually for the last couple of months as I've been working through a series called The Presence and Power of the Holy Spirit. He told them, you know, even though you've been with me for like 3 years and we've lived together and I've taught you, you've seen how I've done things. I've sent you out on trips yourself so you could try to have some practice and experience doing this. He says, you're still not quite ready. You need to wait. Wait here in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so they did that. Jesus then eventually ascended into heaven, and they waited for 10 days, and they spent a lot of time in prayer. They made some important decisions. They did a couple other things. But as they were gathered in the upper room, and we read about this in the first part of Acts chapter 2, it says that there were 120 of them that day at that time, and they were praying, and God sent the Holy Spirit. And supernatural signs and wonders accompanied it so there could be no doubt. There was the sound of a mighty rushing wind that came. And there was, whether it was literal fire or the appearance of fire that kind of came down and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it said that they all began to speak in tongues. They all began to speak in another language. Sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Well, it was odd. They were in the upper room, but I don't know if they kind of spilled out into the courtyard or if they had moved to the temple or whatever. I don't know. But all of a sudden, there's this great big crowd of people that are gathering around and they're seeing all this stuff that's happening and they're hearing this. And if you can think about it, these are not just people that live in Jerusalem all year round, but they're here for a mighty festival called Pentecost. Now, we think of Pentecost Sunday as when the Holy Spirit comes, but the Jewish people had celebrated Pentecost forever. It was the end of the harvest, you know, and they would get together. It's one of the three great celebrations every year when as many Jewish people as could would come to Jerusalem to celebrate this. So there's people from all over the Roman Empire. They all spoke a common language, but they each spoke different languages from the nations they were from. And the thing that was really odd about this whole thing, when the Holy Spirit came and the 120 are beginning to speak in tongues and languages, and it's very clear in Scripture, these are not languages they knew. These are not languages they had learned. They're just speaking out. They don't have a clue what they're saying. But Luke lists all these people from all these different nationalities, and it says they each heard at least one person or some people speaking in their language. And what these 120 disciples were speaking and them not knowing what it was giving glory and honor and praise to God. It was a great testimony and a great witness. And it goes on as you read the rest of the chapter. I encourage you the rest of the chapter later today or this week. And Peter gets up and preaches a great message. We're going to see the beginning of it here in just a moment. And it says that 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and were baptized and began their walk with Jesus. But as these things are all going on, I'm sure there's some confusion and stuff. People are like, what's going on? Because yes, they hear people speaking in their language, but they hear people speaking in a whole bunch of other languages. And I don't know what the disciples in the 120 were looking like, but they're speaking in a language they don't know and they've never done this before. And so they're probably like, what's going on? And so people were amazed, especially when they heard in their own language the glorifying God, but there were others that mocked them. In fact, they said, these people are drunk. These people are drunk. And that's where we pick up the story today. And there's five key thoughts that I want to share from this story that has to do with what God did that day and what he still wants to do in our lives today to use us to reach people for Jesus. And the first key thought is this. And it applies not just to missions, but to every area of life. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Now, I know when I say that, there may be some say, oh, but there's that one promise that I have not seen God keep yet. And I've been thinking about it, even praying about it, and he's not done it. He didn't do it. Well, I want to tell you something. God keeps his promises, but he does it in his way and at his time. But in this passage, we see a specific promise that he kept. So let's jump in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Picks it up where I shared the story. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? It's like, what is this all about? What is going on? Verse 13. But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. He says, listen, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't get drunk by nine. Now you might say, I know some people that can get drunk by nine. I hope you're not including yourself in that group, okay? But they didn't have the same alcoholic beverages that we do today, and their wine was not near as potent and all that kind of stuff, and they would mix it with it. And there's a lot of stuff about all that. But the point is, Peter says, listen, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. All right? And he goes on to say this. But, verse 6, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now, we're going to read what that actually was in just a moment. But basically saying, this is God keeping his promise. Now you have to understand something. This promise that God had made through Joel had been made hundreds of years before. And God had made it to his people. And there were all along those hundreds of years, I'm sure, some of God's people that were wondering, God, have you forgotten us? God, are you going to keep your promise? And there probably were some along the way they gave us that God is not a promise keeper because he's not kept his promise. But God did keep his promise. God always keeps his promise. This, which we're getting ready to read in just a moment, was foretold by the prophet Joel hundreds of years before it took place, and it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And just a little bit of a spoiler, because we're going there here in just a moment, that this promise was that God was going to send his Spirit to dwell within his people. God's people throughout history had struggled, trying to please God. And now, when I say that, it's not because God gave them an impossible thing to do or whatever. It's just they were people like we're people. We struggle doing the right thing, even when we know what it is. And even though, to be honest, we could do it if we want to, but we also want to do something else. And so we give into something else. And in the same way, God's people had struggled all through their history and many times walked away from their commitment to God, his blessings in their life, and gone to serve other gods and get involved in all kinds of immorality and stuff that God said, that's not good for you. I've got something better for you. And God would discipline them and all that kind of stuff. And he says, you know what? Someday, here's the next part of my plan. I'm going to actually send my Spirit, which is God himself, God the Holy Spirit, to dwell within you. He's not just going to be on the outside kind of prompting you and sometimes leading you or whatever, but to dwell within you, to give you what you need, to give you that extra, to give you that extra strength, to give you that extra whatever it is that you will not only be able to have more power to live right, but also more motivation to do so. And he says, I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell within you. He also used the picture of, I'm going to give you a new heart. And so the prophets talked about that. And this was when God did it. You know, Jesus had talked about this right before he ascended into heaven. He had confirmed this is exactly what God wanted to do. Right before he ascended, in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, Jesus ordered them, the disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus says, God's getting ready to fulfill his promise. A couple other places he talks about wait, and that's exactly what they did. We talked about that. You know, keeping promises is important. You know, I don't know how good you are at keeping promises and how important that is to you. I know it's very important to me. I want to be someone who's known to tell the truth and to keep the promises. All right, that's why as I've grown older and wiser, I'm not as quick to make promises, especially if they're difficult, because there have been times I haven't been able to keep a promise. Maybe because of something totally beyond my control or whatever, and I don't like that. I want to keep promises. And you know, as much as we might say, I really want to be a person who keeps their promises, how many of you like people who keep their promises to you? Yes. How many of you get frustrated when people don't keep their promises to you? That's all of us, right? Even though we know what human nature's like and all that kind of stuff. I remember last fall, my wife and I took a trip to Ohio. We drove our car up there, and our plan was to leave it there for our daughter to use, and then we flew back. And we did that, exactly that. And I didn't tell them about this ahead of time, so I don't want to embarrass them. But Chris and Lisa over here, we asked them if they'd be willing to come pick us up at the airport. You know, most of the time we travel, we drive our car to the airport, we travel, come back, we drive home. Only time I think we've ever driven a car and come back without one. And we flew out of Tampa. It's a bit of a long walk. But Chris and Lisa promised us, we will be there to pick you up. And guess what happened? They were there! See, I said that on purpose to make you think they were there. They were there! But you know what? We never doubted it. We really didn't doubt it at all. We had a great ride back, had dinner together. It was a lot of fun. But anyway, they kept their promise. God keeps his promise. When God makes a promise, he does follow through. Now, I know we're talking about missions. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about how God wants to use us in our world. But just as a side issue, something we all are dealing with, something we are all wrestling with, what promises from God are you waiting for? We probably have a list. Some that have to do with us. Some that have to do with somebody we care about. Some that may fall into a totally different category. And even if you don't get the main point of this message today, which we're working our way toward, I hope that you get this point, Be encouraged. God keeps his promises. It may not be in your timing. Our timing is, God, would you please do this for me yesterday? And it may not be in the same way. And it may not be to the same degree, but God keeps his promises. So cling to that today. Trust his timing. Trust his faithfulness. Not just to keep his promise, but to do what is best. I didn't put it in my notes, so it's not on the screen. I've shared with this so many times. One of my top 10 favorite verses is Romans 8:28. For God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even when the bad things come into our life, doesn't mean that God caused them, wished them, but they happen because we're part of a sinful, fallen, evil world. But God can take it and bring good things out of it. Cling to his promises. I love this promise about his promises, to be honest with you. There's a bunch of them, but one of my favorites, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So I want to challenge you to continue to pray for God's promises to be fulfilled in general, for the church, for the world, but in your own life. And can I challenge you in line with what we're talking about today and what we've actually been talking about the last couple of months? To add to your list, whether you actually write it on a prayer list that you have or you make sure that it's on your list in your mind, to pray that God will keep his promise to you to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Because just like the disciples needed the Holy Spirit to carry out God's work and to live their lives and to please Jesus and all that, we desperately need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God's promised it to us. And you might say, but that doesn't apply to me. Well, that's going to be another one of the key thoughts I'm going to share with you in just a moment. But I encourage you, claim that promise. Pray for that promise. You say, yeah, oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I've got wonderful. You know what? But the Bible makes it very clear, as we've been talking about the last couple of months, we need to be filled and refilled with God's presence and power through the Holy Spirit. So you need to pray about it. I do all the time. Second key thought here is, the Holy Spirit is available to all. The Holy Spirit is available to all. Now, when I say all, I mean all who are following Jesus, all who are open to God's work in their lives. And so basically it is open to all because God wants everybody to follow Jesus. Just some haven't made that choice yet, and we're going to talk about that yet this morning too. But the Holy Spirit is available to all, and the key idea here is that the Holy Spirit is given to all believers and not just a select few. Let's go back to our passage here in Acts chapter 2. Verses 17 and 18. And in the last days, this is what prophet, by the way, this is a quote from Joel, okay? When we left the passage before, Peter says, what you see in here right now, this confusing, this strange, this awesome stuff, is what God said through Joel. Now here's what Joel said, okay? And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters, there's where our theme comes from. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And let me just deal with that prophesy, visions, and dream thing really quick, okay? Prophesy in the Bible doesn't mean to tell the future, all that happens in some prophecy. It's not even the main focus of prophecy. The word to prophesy or prophecy in the Bible means to speak for God. God called men in the Old Testament, and some women too, to be prophets, and they spoke what God told them to say. The Bible makes it clear that in the New Testament, God uses people to speak for him. They do it in a very normal way, like we talk about when I'm up here preaching, but also in a supernatural way, and we're not going to dig into that today. But basically, God's saying is that he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh so they can be used to speak for him. Talks about dreams and visions. Those are two of many ways that God used to reveal himself and his truth to people. So basically what he's saying, by just giving a couple of examples that could be in a bigger group, that God's going to pour out his Holy Spirit and he's going to use that in all people to communicate to them and enable them to communicate to others what he wants them to say. But the key point here is that this Holy Spirit's presence and power is available to all of God's kids. If you're a follower of Jesus, his presence and his power, whether you're taking advantage of that or not, whether you're praying for that or not, is available to you. And that was a new thought for these people. Maybe you've heard this all your life. It's like, yeah, I know, that's just the way things are. But you see, when you look at the Bible and the Old Testament, God only sent his Holy Spirit to rest upon, to anoint, is a word that's often used, to anoint and empower and enable just certain people. And it was usually a leader. It was all the prophets, because they were ones that God called to speak for him. People like Moses, people like David, people like some of the judges. Right now, my devotions, I'm reading through Judges, and it talks specifically about how this judge or that judge, a leader of God's people, were filled with the Spirit and began to do great works for God or whatever. But it was only on certain people. It wasn't on everybody. But God said through Joel, hundreds of years before, and here it is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come to be available to everybody. And he emphasizes that it's for everybody. And it's not just the most important ones. It's not just the older ones, but it's the younger ones. It's not just the men, but it's the women. It's not just those who hold a higher social position, but even the servants. Everybody. Everybody. And so that's where we get the theme from. Sent, your sons and daughters. Now, I do know that there's also the idea that as we get older, we have less energy, we have less ability, we have less flexibility. Some of you might say, speak for yourself, buddy. I'm just saying. And it's usually the young that are able to go out and begin something new and to go forth with energy and conviction. And so the other idea that's there that the Assemblies of God is trying to communicate is that we are ready to send our sons and daughters, not because we want to get them out of the house, because if God calls them into the world, I look for the day that one of our young people say, you know what, I think God is calling me to be a missionary. It's happened before in other places, but we're willing to send our children out, not just to find a good life and make a good living and have a great occupation, but to be used by Jesus. And that's true for all of our children, wherever they go, whatever they do. So that's kind of the idea behind the theme. But let's get back to this passage, because that's the main thing we're focusing on here. The Holy Spirit is available to all. It's sort of like if you have an electrical line running to your house and it is active, you have electricity available to your whole house, assuming it was wired right. But you know what? If you don't plug that lamp in, it's not going to work. If you don't turn it on, it's not going to work. So just to be very simple about it, we need to be plugged in and turned on to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's available to us if we're followers of Jesus. So I'd ask you, are you fully surrendering to the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Jesus told a little bit of a parable in Luke chapter 11, a number of them actually, and he was talking about praying, and he was talking about your Father's a good Father, and that he wants what's best for you. And if you ask him for a good thing, he's not going to give you a bad thing. If you ask him for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. If you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you a rock. If you ask him for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. And he wraps it all up with this in verse 13, Luke 11, 13. If you then, who are evil, not like dastardly evil, but just fallen sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know what this tells me? This tells me that even though the Bible teaches and we believe with all of our hearts that if we're a follower of Jesus, we have surrendered our lives to him, we've repented of our sins and put our faith in him for salvation, and his Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, that there's another dimension that we have to ask for. So I want to challenge maybe some of you that are watching online, or you're here and you're saying, well, I'm a Christian. The Bible says I got the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm good with that. I'm just floating along now. No, ask. God, fill me. God, fill me afresh and anew. God, every day I need a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit and power to guide me, lead me, help me to be used by you in my world and to live a life that is pleasing to you. And that Holy Spirit's available to everybody. And that means every single one of you. In case you're sitting there saying, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I'm not this, I'm not that. It doesn't matter what you're not. If you're a child of God, God's Spirit dwells within you already, but his presence and power is available to you probably a whole lot more than you ever would dream. And yes, it's for you. Not just for those that are up front. speaking. Not just those that are going to the other side of the world as missionaries. It's available to you. The third key truth here. Judgment's coming. Got quiet. Judgment's coming. We talk about all God's promises. This is actually a promise of God. God is going to send judgment. Now, I know that makes it sound like God's this big, mean bully upstairs that is ready to judge the world. I'm going to deal with that thought in just a moment, but we've got to look at our passage here. As Peter is quoting what Joel said, and he talked about how, you know, all this stuff you're seeing and everything, it's what God promised through his prophet Joel about the Holy Spirit coming on everybody, sons, daughters, all these kind of things. But he didn't stop there. If you go down to verse 19... right after he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit, they're going to prophesy that, verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. All through the Old Testament, there's this idea of the day of the Lord. It's the day when God is going to come in judgment. But I want you, even though it uses the word judgment throughout Scripture, I want you to think of judgment not so much in the sense of God trying to zap people and you better watch out. But I want you to think of it in terms of justice. We may struggle a little bit with the idea of judgment because we're concerned that somebody might receive judgment that doesn't deserve it. Let me just tell you, nobody's going to receive any kind of judgment from God they don't deserve. But what we're really talking about here is justice. God's people have been yearning, God, yes, we messed up. Yes, we blew it. You disciplined us. We went into exile, but you delivered us when we repented. And when you read the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel, all the chapters before Joel prophesies this, God's talking about, you're in trouble right now because you guys have left me behind. But if you will repent, I will bring you back and I will bless you. And then he goes into the whole, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And by the way, those principles are still true. It's still true today. We get ourselves into so much of a mess because we ignore God, we ignore his truth, we ignore his standards, we ignore what he says, this is the best way to live, not because I want to spoil your fun, but because I know the best way to live. And we get into a mess. But the other truth is the same too. If we repent and come back to God, God forgives and God will get us back on the right path. And God wants to bless us along the way. But judgment's coming. Again, it's not that God's looking down and said, I'm going to just zap them all. But it's like, justice must be served. You know, when we think of judgment or justice, we don't want it for ourselves, right? We want mercy. We want grace. Yeah, I blew it, but I'm sorry, so please don't send judgment. Don't, you know, would you just forgive me and help me to get beyond this? But you know what? When someone hurts us, when someone looks down on us and treats us the wrong way for whatever reason, whether it's because we're male or female, or because of our race or ethnicity, or because of our country of origin, we think people, you know, or there are things that have been done to us or to our people, even through history. That's why racism is such a big deal, and we stand against racism and injustice wherever it is found, because God stands against it. Don't you find yourself, when you read something in the news, when you see something on social media, say, oh, if justice, you know, I wish that person, I wish this situation could receive justice. Justice is just all about making things the way they're supposed to be. And God's promised that they will be the way they're supposed to be one day. But that means judgment, because it means judgment on sin. And let me just be very clear to you, we don't like this thought, but every single one of us deserve God's judgment, because we're all sinners. But God loves us and everyone so much, he did something about it so that no one has to face his judgment. We'll talk about that in a minute, but judgment is coming. Judgment's coming. You know, a lot of times people hear about the judgment of God and say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. We got Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is all about love and light and laughter and all that kind of good stuff. And they just ignore so much about Scripture. If you have eyes to see and are willing to look, you see the side of God and the Old Testament that gets angry at sin because of people rejecting him and his plan for their life and what's best for them. But you also see God's love and his faithfulness and his willingness to accept and forgive. And then you look at Jesus in the New Testament. Yes, he talks about loving your enemies and God's love for you. But he also talks about, Jesus talks about judgment is coming on those who choose to continue to just totally reject God and his plan for them. And people love to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And that is exactly so. He sent Jesus so that no one would have to perish, but they don't want to read farther. You read John 3:16 to 18, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And we love to stop right there. God loved us. Jesus loved us. He came. Yeah, he had to die so we can be saved. All that is true. But go on to what it says after that. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And whereas people would like to say, well, Jesus is all love. He's not gonna judge anybody. He's not gonna send anybody to hell, which God doesn't send anybody to hell. Anybody that goes to hell goes because they've made the choices to ignore God's way of getting out of it. But it goes on to say, Jesus had to come. And he didn't come to condemn, he didn't need to, because everybody's already under condemnation of their own sin. But he came to set people free. Judgment is coming. Just like God warned Noah of the flood, and through Noah, the people of that day, and he built the ark, and nobody took him up on the offer. Him being Noah or God, except for Noah and his family, and God destroyed the world at that time. Peter's warning of God's judgment. You know, living here in Florida, we're used to the idea that, and we're getting ready to go into that season of hurricane season, right? Everybody keeps an eye on those storms that are forming out there. Sometimes people look so far ahead, it's like, oh yeah, it's going to come 6 months from now, but there's a storm forming over there in the Mediterranean Sea, and it might make it this far. Why? Anyway, but it is amazing that they can track storms that form off the coast of Africa and come across and turn into a big storm here. Still not 100% accurate in the predictions, though, in case you didn't notice that. But you know what? As they get closer and the storms build, they grow. We get warnings, right? We get warnings. And we all respond differently. We all have different points at which we get concerned. And there are people that don't get concerned at all. It's like, I've lived through them before. I'll live through them again. I'm not going to do anything special. But most of us do things to prepare. Just living in Florida, we've got, hopefully, flashlights and batteries that aren't dead. You know, and things like that, and extra water in case. But especially as we get closer to hurricane season, and as a hurricane begins to form, that's why you go to the grocery store, there's no more water, and there's no more toilet paper. I don't even understand that part of it. But anyway, but it's because we listen to the warning, we prepare. And basically, God has been saying, and Peter is saying, and because Joel was saying, judgment's coming, get ready. Get ready. Are we living with an awareness that eternity is real? That we will, not just we, but everyone around us and around the world will spend their eternity in one of two places, the presence of God or the absence of the presence of God, which we call hell. God is the source, creator of all that is good and wonderful and beautiful and enjoyable. You take all that out, that's hell. A lot of ways it's described in Scripture, literal, figurative. I don't really care one way or the other. Eternity without God is going to be absolutely horrible. But the Bible says we can avoid that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And you know, we can sit here today and we can watch online or whatever and say, I'm so glad I'm saved. And we should be. We probably need to be gladder than we are. We probably need to think about it more than we do. We should probably rejoice about it more than we do. Be so glad that at some point God shared the truth with us, drew us to himself. We responded and surrendered our lives to Christ. If that is true of us, we've repented of our sins. We put our faith in him. We're going to heaven. We can know that. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder, am I going to get up there and St. Peter's going to weigh some stuff? That's not even in the Bible. If we're trusting in what Jesus did it. But how concerned are we about people who aren't ready? This is to the fourth key point. Salvation is available to all. Salvation is available to all. Verse 21. The last thing that Peter quotes from Joel, this is still all part of Joel's quote from Joel. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the key idea here is that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some people say, well, that doesn't include me. I've been too bad. I've rebelled too long. I've gotten too old. I'm set in my ways. And I can't help but think about the thief on the cross next to Jesus who deserved to be on the cross. And the only people they put on crosses were horrific people. We don't know all the details of what he did, but whatever he did, it was bad. Against God, toward God, but against other people. So he's on the cross, and he cries out to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," because he knew who to turn to. And he knew he couldn't rest on what he had done, because he's on the cross for what he had done. But in his limited knowledge, whatever that must have been, and it could have just been a simple revelation, because people didn't really understand who Jesus was and what he was doing and why he was on the cross at that time. But he knew he could call out to Jesus, and he did, and he was saved. You know, Luke tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And the Bible says that that salvation is open to everybody. Not just the Jews, and even the disciples struggle with that for a little while in the book of Acts. You see God work, helping them work their way through that. It's not just the Jews, it's the Gentiles too. It's all them heathen out there. You know, most of us are the heathen Gentiles, right? Unless you've got a Jewish background. It's for everybody. You know, if you got a lifeguard at the beach and they're doing their job and somebody's drowning, they're going to jump out and they're going to save them if they're being called out to. They're aware of the need and the person wants to be saved. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter their social status. They're going to save them. And in the same way, Jesus saves all who cry out to him. But unfortunately, there are so many people that don't cry out to them. Can you imagine being on the other side of that whole drowning thing? You're drowning. The lifeguard comes to get you, but you've drifted so far from the shore, he's found a boat. He's in a boat with a life preserver on a rope, and he's rowing out there, and you're going under. You need to be saved. And you say, "I'm going to wait. I want a better boat. I'm going to wait. That life preserver looks like it's been beaten up and some pieces are missing. I'm going to wait because the color of the rope tied to it is the wrong color." We all laugh, but how many times do people make excuses of why they won't accept God's offer of salvation? And then they complain because God's not responding, and someday, I'll be honest with you, I don't believe that someday they'll complain that God wouldn't save them, because they'll know it was their own fault. God had made so many offers and so many, but they had too many things in their way of why they didn't want to respond now, or why they didn't want to respond then, or why they couldn't respond, or first they've got to get this worked out, or they got to get worked. You can't get anything worked out. That's why Jesus died to save us, because we can't get it worked out. Salvation. We repent of our sins. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and we surrender our lives to him. Not done with the sermon yet, but we're getting a lot closer. But I ask you today, have you personally accepted God's gift of salvation? It is a gift. You can't earn it. The Bible says what we earned was death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know a great majority of you here today, I know you, I know your story, you have done that. But if you are here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, repented of your sins, put your faith in him, I challenge you and encourage you to do that today. If you're watching online or watching or listening to this a year from now, it doesn't matter, the truth is the truth. Jesus died for you. He died for you. Now, for those of us that have accepted that, the question is, are you helping other people to receive it? It's a gift God offers to all. Are you helping others to receive it? Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Another place where it talks about this. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is Paul now writing, and in Romans, he's quoting Joel. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed?" So you got to believe first before you call. And he says, "And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or proclaiming or sharing? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" He says, you know what? People can't be saved without believing, but they can't believe unless they've heard, and they can't hear unless somebody shares, and they can't share unless they're willing to go. And so we think of missions and missionaries, and they follow the call of God to go to Africa or Asia or Europe or Latin America or the bad side of town or to this people group or that people group, but God calls us all. And that leads to the last key point. God wants to use us to reach the lost. The key idea is salvation is not just for us. It's a message we must share with others. He wants to use us. That was the point of the promise of Joel that Peter said, Pentecost fulfilled. Not only did all of us believers have the joyful opportunity to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it also comes with a responsibility. The young, the old, the male, the female, the whatever, we all have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit available to us. But it's been given for a purpose. Not just to help us to live a life pleasing to God, but to be used by God to take the good news to others. Jesus calls followers to be fishers of men. They could relate to that because they're a fisherman. At least four of them were. Maybe more. In John chapter 20, verse 21 to 22, this is where our theme came from last year. It was sent, all peoples everywhere. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, this is right after the resurrection, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We have this message, which we call the Great Commission. Jesus telling his disciples, now I'm sending you out into the world. Now wait for the Holy Spirit, but once he comes, go out. Mark talks about proclaiming the good news to all creation. Matthew talks about another time when Jesus said, go and make disciples. It's why God empowers us. It's why God fills us with his Spirit. Why he guides us, and he gifts us, he speaks to us. He uses us. He wants to use us to help other people come to know Jesus. I'm sure you're a lot like me. I love to share things that I know, have learned, I've experienced, I've learned how to do with somebody else that needs some help. There's something satisfying about that. You know, you got somebody who doesn't know something or they don't know how to do this. Oh, I know how to do that. Okay? Or I know how to do it in a way that will make it a lot less work or make it easier or whatever. And by the way, I have had to learn this too. Don't go forcing your opinion, your ideas on people that don't want them. Even if they're doing it wrong, even if there's a better way to do it, you're not going to make friends that way. But there is something about sharing what you know that can help somebody else. What can help anybody any better than knowing that Jesus Christ can save them from their sins and set them free? And allow them to live an eternity with God. Can you imagine if you had the cure for cancer, but you didn't tell anybody? We have the cure for sin and all of its effects. We need to tell people about Jesus. So as we get ready to wrap this up, who in your life needs to hear the gospel? And how can you share it with them? It's another thing to add to your prayer list. Lord, who do you want me to share with? How can I go about it? How? Open the door. Help me to recognize it. I feel like I don't want to step through that door. It's scary, but give me the boldness. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus wherever we go. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so as we wrap up this 2025 Missions Conference, we're challenged once again to be involved in missions, to pray for our missionaries. One more commercial about that for today. If you don't have a list of our missionaries, pick one up on the table on your way out whenever you leave today and make it a habit to pray for our missionaries. Maybe one a day like I do, however you choose to do it. Give to missions. We've already talked about that. Make a faith promise. If you don't make a faith promise, give to missions. But probably the most important thing is be a missionary in your world. Be a missionary in your world. Let's stand together. I'm going to invite our prayer team, our elders, our staff to come down front. We will end, as we always do, with a time of prayer, of seeking God, of waiting in his presence as the worship team leads us in worship and saying, God, how are you speaking to me today? And responding however it is that he calls you to respond. But two things I want to ask. The first one is this. Are you here today and you're not saved? I know that's a spiritual word. But you've heard me describe it in any number of ways. But you are without Christ. You are not putting your trust in Him. Maybe you're trying to be a good person. Maybe you're doing a great job trying to be a good person. But our sins still separate us from God. And today, the Holy Spirit's been working in your heart, even though you don't have Him living there. He's been, you've sensed that tugging. You've sensed that drawing that God loves you and He wants to forgive you of your sins and to help you with your life. And if you're here today, say, I need a Savior. I'm ready to make that decision. I'm ready to step over that line. I'm ready to turn over control. I'm ready to confess my sins, not to man, but to God, and repent and by faith trust in Jesus and begin to live for Him. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand? Because I want to pray for you. Anybody? Say, today I need a Savior. If that's you online or you're watching or listening later, turn to God. Confess and repent of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus. Surrender your life to Him. Contact us or some other believer that you know that can help you get started with that walk with Jesus. But then the last thing is this. For those of us who are believers, are we walking in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit and inviting Him to use us in our world? That's how I need to respond today. God, fill me afresh and anew. God, use me, guide me, lead me, help me to see opportunities, empower me. Let's spend some time in God's presence. I'm going to pray. We're going to go into a time of prayer. You leave when you want to leave. There'll be no other formal closing. If you want prayer for something for yourself or anybody else, we're here to pray with you. But let's spend some time in God's presence before we go. Father, thank you for this great week we spent really focusing on missions. And Lord, we thank you that we have had the opportunity to hear the message. Even if today was the first day, but Lord, for many of us, we heard decades ago or somewhere in between, and you drew us to yourself. And yes, it involved conviction of sin, but we surrendered and we know Jesus and we're saved. Our sins are forgiven. We have a relationship with you. We are confident, Lord God, of our relationship with you, and our eternity is secure to be with you forever. Thank you for the peace, joy, and love that comes with that. Thank you for your help in this difficult life. Thank you that even though we face really bad stuff sometimes and disappointments and hurts, and sorrow and pain and sickness, Lord, that you have a plan, and one day there will be justice. You'll make it all right, and you're going to get rid of all that stuff for all eternity, and we get to participate in that. Thank you, Lord. But God, may we not just sit back, take our ease for the journey, deal with things as we go along without concern for those around us who do not yet know you. God, I pray for myself. I can only pray for myself. God, give me a greater burden for those that are lost. Lord, sometimes they seem happy. Sometimes they don't seem so happy, but they're okay. And it's easy to get complacent and not think about the fact that they are lost without Jesus. God, do a work in my heart and do a work in our church that we have a greater burden and passion for people that don't know you. So we will do whatever we can through prayer, through giving, through going, through whatever we can do to reach people for you. I thank you that as we do, you will empower us. You will use us. We'll see some great things happen. And God, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.